Our reading this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 50. In the Bible I have, it's on page 598. It's headed Israel's Sin and the Servant's Obedience. This is what the Lord says. The Sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. The Sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I have not been rebellious. I have not turned away. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the Sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the Sovereign Lord who helps me. Who will condemn me? They will all wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. Amen.
Well, good morning again. So, throat's a little scratchy. I'm sure others have been suffering from smoke and from spring in general. So, my throat's a little bit sore, so apologies for that. And it does remind me that there was Ventolin spray found near the door. So if for some reason you are suddenly needing it and you haven't got it, that could be yours, or perhaps more likely one of the children. So if you're missing a Ventolin spray before the end of the day, then please pick it up on the way out. When Andrew Freeman was with us on leave from Botswana, he went round to the different groups and shared his life and how he lives in a country which is so different to ours. And one of the differences that he particularly highlighted at one of our groups was that people only ever really work when someone's watching. If the boss is watching, people work, but if the boss is not watching, then you don't work. And so the aim is to be the big boss, because then you don't have to do any work. All you have to do is to watch others work, and so it goes down the line. And he said that there was one particular boss who was frustrated that when he gave his workers something to do and then went somewhere else, when he came back, not much had happened. And so he decided that he would help himself by making sure they were supervised. So he actually pulled out his eye and he put it on a chair and faced it towards the construction that they were working on. And he said, "I've got my eye on you. I've always got my eye on you." And so he left, and they worked. And for a number of days they did that. And then he said, he came and they weren't working. And then he realized that someone had very carefully put a hat over the eye so that he couldn't be seen. It was an artificial eye, just in case you were concerned, that he'd pulled out his own eye. So the question becomes, what do we do when God is watching all the time? Are we aware that he's watching, or do we think that he's not sometimes? And we can think that God's not watching for a couple of reasons. One, because we see people who get away with things, or we know ourselves have gotten away with things that we know that God doesn't want, but there seems to have been no recriminations, there's no retribution of any kind. In fact, it actually seems to help us succeed by actually doing the wrong things. And we wonder, did God really see that? We certainly get frustrated when it happens for other people who do things and seem to get away with it. But there's other occasions when we feel like we're doing the right thing and that God's not watching. Because for whatever reason, our life and our situation is frustrating to us. There's all kinds of reasons for that. But certainly when Israel were in the time of Isaiah, when Isaiah wrote chapter 50, he was speaking to a people who felt that God was no longer watching over them. Not just watching them to see if they were doing right or wrong, but in fact looking after them at all. They felt like the children of divorced parents where mum has gone and dad is absent. Children almost left to themselves. And that's the picture that Isaiah picks up on in the very first few verses of chapter 50. So if you've got your Bibles, it's page 598, I believe, in the smaller print. In the bigger print, it'll be a little bit bigger number than that. But it starts, before we have the reading that we've had shared with us, before we have the reading, there's this complaint, if you like, from the people who say, God, you've abandoned us. This is what the Lord says in verse 1. Where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? Or to which of my creditors did I sell you? Because of your sins you were sold, and because of your transgressions your mother was sent away. And when I came, why was there no one there? And when I called, why was there no one to answer? Was my arm too short to deliver you? Do I lack the strength to rescue you? By a mere rebuke I can dry up the sea. I turn rivers into a desert, and their fish will rot for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with darkness and make sackcloth its covering. This is the complaint. It feels like you've abandoned us, and perhaps even worse, you've sold us into slavery. And while that horrifies us, it's a particularly common thing in the ancient world, and it is in the third world, the two-thirds world, where people sell their children to survive, as horrible and as horrifying as that might be to our Western minds. Nevertheless, that happens. And that's how Israel felt. They felt that their mother has left, that they've been sold into slavery, and that God, their father, is no longer with them or watching them. And God is saying here, I never divorced her. There's no certificate. And I'm not the one who sold you. You sold yourselves because of your sin. And he said, I came looking for you, but you weren't there. I came to find you, but none of you ever answered. God says, if you feel abandoned and far away from me, it's not because I've left you, it's because you've moved away from me. You know, there's that little sign that I grew up with that in the 70s especially, it said, if God feels far away, guess who moved? I don't know if you've seen that before, but the point was that if God feels far away, it's not because God isn't there, it's because you have moved away from him. But that's how they felt. And perhaps you're feeling that too. And yet God said here, his arm is not too short to save. In other words, he is strong enough, he is great enough, that he can save you. He has the strength to do it. He only needs to speak and things happen. So God wants to be with us, but we move away from him. And he's certainly powerful enough to save us, but we reject him. And in the meantime, we feel like he has, in fact, abandoned us. And into that situation comes these words, and these are the words of the servant. We don't find out who's speaking until the verse 10, but this is verse 4. It says, the sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. This message that the servant has for Israel, for God's people, for us, is a word that sustains the weary. For those of us who are tired, and maybe feel much the same as the children of Israel, abandoned, that God's somehow not watching over us anymore, that he feels far away, that he is powerless to do anything for my situation. Here's a great word of encouragement for you, that God has a word for you. A word for you if you're weary, if you feel like you've been abandoned, and that can happen in a lot of ways. Your life just hasn't worked out. And you might feel that God is completely impervious or unknowing of your pain or the difficulty in which you face. You might have lost a job, you've been made redundant, or the job that you had has been upskilled and you can't keep up and you're struggling to make ends meet, or perhaps you've retired and you thought that everything you had in place would keep you going, but it's not and it's difficult, and you think, where is God in all of this after I've worked so hard? Or perhaps, like many, you face illness or chronic pain. Or perhaps, and sometimes it's even harder, caring for a loved one who goes through those things. And some of that can be pain of the body through illness, but it could also be pain of the mind as our parents or our other relatives who are close and dear to us lose slowly the faculties of their mind, maybe lose control of their body, maybe lose memory. Maybe we're feeling that God doesn't understand what's going on. Perhaps our relationships have all gone south. Not moved to Melbourne, but gone south in the situations where I thought it would have worked out by now, but I'm still coming up to this Christmas for the third or the fourth or the 24th in a row. I won't see that son or daughter that I love who we just don't seem to be able to fix whatever it's wrong, and we've all forgotten what it was, but we can't get over it. Or perhaps you're weary because you're just tired, full stop. You feel like you're busy, but you're always behind. I used to have a little sign at Ingleburn Church where it said, God has a certain number of things for me in this life, and I am so far behind, I will never die. Just that concern and understanding there were so many things that have to be done. Or it could be one of our farmers who's been trusting God all their life, whose livelihood and life represented in the house and the belongings is all gone. And they wonder if God's there. Tomorrow, my wife Janine, as part of the mental health services of New South Wales, has a role in meeting with the passengers of the cruise ship as they dock in International Terminal in Sydney today. Her role will be to take people who've lost loved ones, or have those who are in hospital, or those who are a part of the crew, or who witnessed the horrors of that explosion and the after effects, and the people who've lost those whom they love. She's going to offer them care and support as part of the health system. Wouldn't say that she's looking forward to it, but she knows that sometimes people need a word, weary in spirit, weary in their hearts, and certainly feel that God may have abandoned them altogether. She doesn't know whether they're going to be Christians or not. They may be, they may not. But God says this word that the servant has is for you if you're facing any of those situations. And what is the word? Well, it seems a bit strange because the word is about the servant himself. It doesn't actually give us much about what he says at all. This is meant to sustain us and give us strength when we're feeling weary and tired, that help us to keep going. And this is it. The servant says, he wakens me morning by morning, and he wakens my ear to listen to like one being instructed. The Sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I have not been rebellious. I have not turned away. The first part of this word, for those who are weary, the servant is saying, unlike you, the children of Israel, who've refused to listen, and if you were here last week, we went through all of the things that Israel were told by God and they refused to listen. Refused to listen. If you're not sure, just read through the chapter 48, and all of the things that God said to them about what they refused to hear. This is the first word that's meant to sustain and encourage us, that this servant says, I listen to God every day. That's what it means to be woken morning by morning and to one being instructed. And God is someone who speaks, and the servant is someone who hears and obeys. Not rebellious, not turned away. The first part of this good word for you and for me that's going to help us when we're weary is to know that there is one person amidst all of the rebellion of Israel, amongst all of the abandonment issues that they may face, amongst all of their turning away from God, the servant says, I'm one who will not and do not turn from God. I will always be obedient. I will always be faithful. I will never turn away. I will never rebel. I'm not sure if that feels like a word for you if you're weary. But here we're told one person, at least, God's servant, is one who will endure and always be obedient. So the sovereign Lord won't abandon him. He can't. And he doesn't. Even when that same person who always does what God wants faces suffering. That's what it means in verse 6 when it says, I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Here is the servant who's going through humiliation. That's what it means to have your beard ripped out. He's going through a physical beating and torture. His body is being broken. His mind is being upset. He's having rejection literally in his face with mocking and spitting. It's one of the horrors of life when someone does that to you. And yet he says, I offered it to them. And I didn't hide my face from them when these things happen. So here is the word for us. Not only that there's a servant who will always do what God wants, who will always be obedient, he says, even though I am completely obedient, even though I never turn away from God, I'm still going to be one who is beaten and humiliated and mocked and spat upon. In other words, if we're going through a tough time, if we're going through something that makes us feel that God's abandoned me, sometimes we wrongly think God's either got a wrong schedule there, either he doesn't realise how good I am and therefore I should have a good life, or he doesn't realise how bad I am, or maybe he can see how bad I am and I'm being punished for it. You know, in the New Testament, that's called legalism, where we think that if we do the right thing, our life will go wonderful, and if our life is disobedient, our life will be terrible. But here's one whose whole life is completely obedient and whose life is frighteningly terrible. In other words, that sum that if I do right, God will do right by me is not from the Bible. Generally, it kind of works out that way, but it's certainly not true of this servant, who is 100% faithful to God and who is still rejected, mocked, scorned, humiliated and beaten. In other words, if I'm going through a tough time, and it could be for all the reasons I've mentioned or more, that does not mean at all that God has abandoned us or that God is unfair, or that God doesn't realise how hard it is, or that God is somehow not good enough to be able to solve my situation, or not great enough to do something about it. Here is one, the servant, who will always be obedient and who faces the worst in life. And so in verse 7 he says, the reason I do this is because I trust God. Verse 7. He trusts. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I won't be disgraced. And therefore I have set my face like flint. I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It's the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who will condemn me? They will all wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. This is a word for us. Not only that our life is not a clear, do a good thing, get a good life, do a bad thing, have a bad life, but that whether it's good or bad, that we should be those who trust God. That's what it means to say, because the sovereign Lord helps me. That's what it means in verse 8 to say, the one who vindicates me. That's why it says in verse 9, the sovereign Lord helps me. The sovereign Lord helps. The sovereign Lord vindicates. And so this servant says, for me, who I am completely obedient to God, who face this terrible situation, no one can stand and say, God's abandoned you. Instead, he says, I'm being beaten and humiliated and mocked because I'm obedient and because I trust in God. And so he looks to God and he endures. That's what it means to set your face like flint. It means to be persevering, hard-nosed, if it were. And God does vindicate him. And all of those who might say that his life must have been terrible because he suffered terribly, they're going to wear out like clothes. They're yesterday's news. They'll be eaten away by moths. In other words, our accusers will not last. They are at best temporary. Do you feel sustained at all? Do you feel like God may be giving you rest from your weariness, whatever it is you might face? Here's one whose life is perfect and who suffers. But he still trusts all the way to the very end. And in the end, he is vindicated. In the end, it's seen who he is and what he does. And verse 10 and 11 are the two choices we have in how we might respond. The first, for those who are weary, if you fear the Lord and you obey the word of his servant, if you want to trust God, then this is your response. This is how you respond to this word for you who might be weary of wondering whether God's really there. It says this in verse 10, let the one who walks in the dark and who has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God. You see, the first response is not to say, God, give me light so I can understand it. The first and only response that's given here is to just keep walking in the dark. There is no light, but trust and obey that God knows what he's doing. That's what it means to trust in the name of the Lord and rely on God in this situation, wherever it is that you may find yourself. A famous book, if you like, is from St. John of the Cross, one of those faithful saints who's gone before us. And he's written about the dark night of the soul. You may have heard of it. And the dark night of the soul is where God seems to have gone mute. It doesn't seem like he's saying anything and you are in the dark. And how you respond to that is absolutely vital. Do you respond to that with fear? Do you respond to that with angst? Do you fear with that anxiety or worry? Do you get angry at God? Do you get frustrated? Do you feel like he's let you down? Do you feel like this weariness that you feel is his fault because he can't see how good you are, or maybe he can see how bad you are and you're thinking, I'm being punished for something that I've done? God says, no, if you're in the dark, trust me. Keep walking. Fear me and trust me, even though it looks terrible. That's one response. But there's a second. Verse 11. All of you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go, walk in the light of your fires and of the torches you've set ablaze. And this is what you shall receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment. This is the other option. The other option is to come to the conclusion from the situation you face that God is unfair and unjust and unloving and move away from him and, in fact, find your own way of living. That's what it means to set your own fires and to walk by the light of your own choosing. You choose what's right and wrong, because if I do what's right and I get suffering, then it must be wrong somehow. So I'm not going to trust God on that. I think I'm going to do this because this makes me happy or makes me comfortable or makes me secure. This is what gives me comfort and all of the things that our world tells us we need. That's our second response. We can just light it our own way. Don't trust God, but walk by our own light. Walk by our own understanding, our own get of the world in which we live, to try and move through. They're the two choices. And they're always the two choices we have. we're living in the dark. We can keep going and trusting God, or we can turn away and follow our own path. Which one are you tempted to do? If you're weary, walk along God's way in the dark, trusting Him, or light a fire and go your own way. Sometimes when there's overwhelming tragedy, like we've heard this week, there's always that question of what do you believe about God now when this horrible thing has happened? Now, I can still remember the horrible thing, even though I can't believe it's so long ago, but Boxing Day 2006, when the tsunami hit Indonesia and wiped out 200,000 plus people just from one province, the Aceh province. And when Tim Costello, as part of his leadership of World Vision, based in Melbourne, had flown into the area just to see what World Vision could do to help. And one of the reporters, knowing that he was a man of faith, knowing that he was a Christian, said, well, what do you think about God now when you see this? And there's just devastation everywhere. Well, he asked the Indonesian people, what do you think? Their response was, we need God now more than we have ever needed Him. See, their response was not to abandon and light their own fire and find their own way. In the midst of that tragedy and difficulty, they said, who else are we going to turn to? Who else can we rely on? We need God more than ever. That's been the story of God's people from the very beginning all the way through to the very end. There's a whole catalogue of those people, actually, in Hebrews chapter 11. And our Monday morning care group, we've been going through Hebrews, suffering, haven't we? It's a book about perseverance. We almost made it. We were one study short. But in chapter 11, it lists those who had faith in God. Those who trusted God in the dark. Abraham, who was said to have been given a land and given children, owned no land his entire life, never had any, just a cave to bury his family in the land that God promised. And out of all of those people who were meant to be with beyond counting, he had one child, and he was 100 when that happened. Isaac. And then later he was asked to give Isaac up to God, and he did. And God provided. No land and one child in response to a blessing that there'd be so many children and a land that's all your own. That's trust. Or Moses, who grew up as a prince of Egypt, but instead of being a prince of Egypt, chose to identify with his own people who were slaves and nothings, non-persons, and he led them out of Egypt and into the desert because he trusted God. And towards the end of Hebrews, it tells us there's so many stories of people who trust God and God does some amazing things for them. Some of them shut the mouths of lions. Some of them conquer kingdoms with just a few men. And then it says, but some of them faced death and torture. Some of them were sawn in two. And the tradition is that that was Isaiah's end, that the king Manasseh, in order to shut him up, had him cut in half. But at the start of chapter 12, it says this, we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. That is, the witnesses to the fact that the people who trust God in the end have indicated, who trust God in the end know that He will come and help them, that one day there'll be no accuser, there'll be no judgment, they will have made it to the end. This is what Hebrews 12 says. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross and scorned its shame and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The servant of chapter 50, as we know, is Jesus. He's the pioneer of faith, but he's also the perfecter of faith. It's one of the things we don't talk about a lot, but the fact is Jesus was completely faithful to his Father. And in our understanding, if someone was completely faithful and completely obedient to God, then surely they would end their life surrounded by great-grandchildren and huge wealth and be dying in their sleep in perfect comfort and peace. That's not how the story of Jesus ended. It ended on the cross and all the shame that went before it and after. And yet he endured it. He set his face like flint because he knew of the joy to come. He knew that the destination was the right hand of the throne of God, and he's our greatest example. He endured opposition. We need to consider him so that we don't grow weary and lose heart. Why won't we abandon God? Because he didn't abandon us. Because Jesus went through all of that pain and suffering, went through all of that mocking and humiliation and scorn for us. And because of us, our sin, our rebellion. But there is one who was always obedient, even to the point of death, and God exalted him. We call him Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. Don't abandon him, the one who endured it, so that we might too have the same end. So if we're walking in the dark, keep walking in the dark. Keep trusting God. Don't light your own fire. And remember, ultimately, the servant, his name is Jesus. Fix your eyes on him and realize that if you find opposition and difficulty, you don't have to be weary and lose heart, but instead renew your faith and trust in him. So let's pray to that end. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we ask and pray for each other. Some of us are walking in that dark path. Perhaps we never tell anyone. Perhaps our doubts are kept to ourselves or our fears. Perhaps our situations, we don't tell anyone for whatever reason that might be. But we're walking in the dark right now. And we're always tempted because we're tired and because we're fearful. Always tempted to light our own way and choose our own path. But Father, you haven't forgotten us. You haven't abandoned us. You've come looking for us. You've searched us out. You've sent your servant. And he suffered and died so that we might know you, the one true God. Help us to consider Jesus, who was completely faithful to the end. Even the end of the shame of crucifixion on a cross. Help us to continue to trust you. Help us to continue to be obedient to you, no matter what it is that we face. Help us not to lose heart.